I'd like to begin today with a prayer that Paul prayed on behalf of Timothy, on behalf of the leaders in the church, on behalf of all of us. Starting from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. I charge you in the presence of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the Father will bring about at the proper time, the one who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Lord, as we come before you and open your word and look into this prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples as a pattern for praying, we come to this portion of we want your kingdom to come and we want your will to be done. Help us not to get too comfortable in this kingdom in which we live this daily life. Help us not to think that all things rise and fall with what happens politically or socially or culturally or emotionally or financially. Help us to remember that you are the one who is the sovereign. You are the one who possesses immortality. You are the one who is so completely righteous that there is no shadow at all in you. And so for us to try to approach your throne, we can't even come close unless we are in Jesus. Lord, help us to keep straight the things of your kingdom versus the things of this kingdom where we live. Help us to look forward to you being manifested here now and to you being manifested in the person of Jesus Christ when he returns. It's in his name that we ask. Amen. Last week we were looking at these things that help us along in answering this prayer, Lord, your kingdom come. There is a desire that goes along with wanting his kingdom to come. And our life either backs up that prayer or it doesn't. Last week we looked at this slide and we started out there, the gospel is growing and so also ought we to be growing. What does that look like? Do I spend time in the Word? Do I do as David and Solomon suggested, that meditate upon the Word? Consider, how does it work? How does it fit? How does my life stack up or not stack up? Am I zealous for more? I've been off and on this weekend watching the British Open. Those of you who might be interested, I don't know, Tiger Woods, for the first time in 10 years, is, when I left this morning, was in first place. An amazing comeback. But it was interesting. After the second day, the guy who was in the lead at that point bogeyed the last hole. For those of you who aren't golfers, that means he took one more shot to put the ball in the cup than he should have. You hoped a birdie, which is taking one less shot than you should have, but he bogeyed, meaning he took one more shot. And he's in the lead, and as they come off of the last green, there's an interview tent. And you're supposed to walk into the interview tent. He walked right on by, out to the range, hit golf balls for another hour, and then came back to the interview tent. And they commented on that when he finally walked in. They said, you know, you didn't even come in for the interview. What's up? You're in the lead. Yeah, you fluffed that last hole a little bit, but you're in the lead. What's going on? And he said, I'm not doing as well as I ought. I needed some more work. Is our Christian life at all like that? Are we doing as well as we ought, or are we doing well enough to get by and satisfied with that? Okay, I'm walking a good walk, but man, it's really hard. Do I need to do some work in the gym, spiritually speaking, to build some strength, build some endurance? So the gospel is growing, and so ought we. So if we truly want God's kingdom to come, we will be wanting to put ourselves in a place where God's kingdom is manifest more clearly through us. It's like taking the Lord's name in vain. We think of that primarily in the term of cussing, swearing. But it also is in the terms of, I bear the name of the Lord. Am I living like who I belong to? And if we're not, we're taking his name in vain. Am I living consistently? If I want his kingdom to come, am I doing the work in my life that demonstrates I want to see you work in me? I want to build my knowledge so that you can take it and use it. I want to build my understanding. Paul prays for those things for us, that we would grow in knowledge and understanding, that we would be able to comprehend how deep, how wide, how the love of God is. Are we? If not, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking God to do something that our life demonstrates we don't really want him to do. Continuing on, the prayer also can have application to wanting him to come again. Now, how many of you remember when you were children and you had done something that your mom told you, wait till dad gets home? What was your sense of anticipation for when he was coming? Were you looking forward to him coming home? No. Or... most of you will probably remember Judy's little brother, Dan, in between the next little one, littler one. They had all gotten in trouble at church, and mom and dad said, when we get home, we're going to take care of this. And when mom said, when we get home from church, that usually meant a long time from now, because she would visit with everybody who wanted to visit with. And then after all of those had left, her sister Eloise would still be there, and they would visit for a long time. And when they finally got home, all five children are sitting around in the living room anticipating the spanks that are to come. And they're not coming. And as the four are starting to feel relieved, they have forgotten, maybe it's just going to go on by, Dan speaks up and says, Dad, did you remember you were going to spank us when we got home? Yeah. Okay, now contrast that memory with the one that where mom says something like this. When dad gets home, we're going to go and do something that you've been wanting to do for a long time. Okay, now when you think about dad coming home, what's your sense of anticipation? Yeah, something good. I can't wait. Dad, boy, I hope you get home. The sooner the better. Please, dad, come home. Can I call him? Can I? In fact, I had a time for my, it was our prom. And dad had said I couldn't go. I had to go to Boise to pick up my date and then drive back to Greenleaf. And it was an hour, 45-minute drive each way. And the prom was about an hour and a half away. It wasn't really a prom. It was a banquet, more like. And dad was working 15 minutes the other direction. And he wasn't getting home, and he wasn't getting home, and he wasn't getting home. And so I decided I'm going to go and get him and get permission to go pick up my date. And so I got in the car, and I'm going down the back roads to Wilder. And I forgot that there's a place where the ditch goes under the road, and so the road goes like that. And I went like that. And the car went, wah, 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 wah. And I thought, man, I'm in big trouble. I got to where he was working, and he wasn't there. He had gone the other route home. And so now I have to come home with a car that I have just broken the exhaust manifold on. And ask dad for permission to go pick up my date in the car that I just broke. What's my sense of anticipation to meeting dad? Now, apply that spiritually. I remember when I was in high school, the excitement, oh, the Lord could come anytime. And thinking, I want that. As long as it's after I have the opportunity to get married and have a couple kids. Lord, then you can come. Did I really want him to come? Not really. Come on my terms, not on yours. Where are we spiritually? Do we really want him to come? Let's look at these scriptures real quickly. 1 Corinthians 16:22. In this last chapter here, Paul is giving some instructions and encouragements like to the church, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let everything that you do be done in love. Remember the household of Stephanas. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they supplied what was lacking on your part. They came and refreshed me. They refreshed my spirit. They refreshed your spirit because now you're not so worried about what's going on with me. So acknowledge such men who give up themselves to come and serve others. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you. The church that meets in their house greets you. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting that I am writing at the end of this letter is in my own hand. See, I want to greet you too. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. If anyone does not love the Lord, he's to be accursed. Maranatha. You're acting like you love the Lord. It's measured in part by, do you want him to come quickly? Which is Maranatha. Come quickly. Do you love him? Do you want him to come? Look at 2 Peter 3:12. I'm starting in verse 10. I'm starting in verse 9. The Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some think of slowness. Instead, he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Is that us? Is that you? Is that me? And then if we look to Revelation 20, I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. And then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Those who came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Do we want that to come? Are we preparing for having a position of leadership at some level? It may be a small level. Some of us who think we are great may be leading a janitorial team in a school. And some of us who we think of as, well, they really never amounted to much, they may be governor of a territory. Are we preparing, or do we just want to look good now and think that Jesus counts us the same as the people around us do? Do we really want him to come? Are we preparing for him to come? Are we growing in wisdom and in knowledge so that we would be able to be useful to him when it's our turn to reign with him? Revelation 22:20. Let's start in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Do you get the idea that the invitation is pretty open? Do we really want to accept it, or do we just pretend that we want to accept it? John continues, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things, meaning me, John, the writer, Jesus and the angel, his angel that he sent, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly, let it be. And John's reply, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Do we really want him to come? Jesus has told us when he's instructed us to pray, pray that I'll come. Do we want it to happen? Thy will be done. In the first, God is sovereign here in his kingdom come. Now we see him as supreme. His will be done. To hallow the name of God and desire that his kingdom come is naturally accompanied by the desire for his will to be done. If I say, Lord, I want to acknowledge and I want to make in my life, make your name something that is holy to me, and I want you to come now and in the future. I want you to come. I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me. If those things are true, then this one will be true also. I want you to do what you want to be done. Jesus over and over again said, I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I don't do anything of my own accord, but I do that which I see the Father doing in heaven. I don't do anything unless I first see my Father in heaven doing it. And then at the end of it all, he's able to say, it is finished. And even prior to that, in the garden, he says, I have done what you sent me to do. So we see Jesus being able to say, in this short life that was his, you gave me a task to do, and I have done it. Where am I? It's a little bit more difficult for us, in a sense, because we, you know, when Jesus said, I'm not going to walk away from the death because that's the reason I came. And so for us, looking at him from a human perspective, we can say, well, he had it easy because he knew that this was coming up and he was going to die and that was going to be it and it was done. And I don't know. I've got this life that just, I don't know when it's going to end. How do I know what his will for me is? I really appreciate John MacArthur had a little booklet came out of a sermon. If God's will is so important, why is it so hard to find? That's a great title. And in his booklet, in his sermon, he said, basically, God's will is really easy. There are these things that we know he wants us to do. And oftentimes, we're not doing those things we know he wants us to do, such as being truthful, living in integrity, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and yielding our life to him as Lord, allowing the Spirit to work in us. He said, there are those things that we know we are to do. We are to meditate on his word. We're to study his word. We're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. We have these things that we are to do, and we know that. And then his final point was, when you're doing all those things you know that God wants you to do, you do what you want to do because what you want to do is what God has already told you to do. So just keep doing it. Just keep obeying. Oftentimes you'll hear in a strategic situation, don't make things up along the way. Just do your job. applying it to a sports situation. Yeah, we're behind by 8 and there's 6 minutes left in the game. Don't try to do more than you know how to do. Just do what we have practiced. Do what I tell you to do. And trust that the outcome will be taken care of. In a military situation, you run the rocket launcher. So don't put the rocket launcher down and pick up a pistol and go looking for guys. Because when the tank comes around the corner, we need the rocket launcher. And we need you to be ready to pull the trigger on the thing. There are things that we ought to be doing. And so I don't need to try to do more than what God has given for me to do. Desire to please Him like a well-loved child desires to please their father. Well, how do I figure that out? Well, I got to get to know Him. To be obedient, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Well, how do I know what Jesus would have done? I got to get to know Him. If you want me to make choices the way Jesus did, He's not going to say, the Bible's not going to say, when you get in this situation where your check is bounced and somebody is calling you for whatever, no, but it is going to give you the principles to know how to respond when you have erred. It is going to give you the principles to know, how do I respond to my child? How do I respond to my spouse? Learn those things. Learn how to please what pleases Him and then do them. And then trust. Well, God, I know I have to do this because You're just not coming through. I'm doing my part, but You're not doing Your part. No. Trust that if I'm being obedient, living in obedience to God, Ephesians 1:11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Trust. God, You're the God who works all things according to the counsel of Your will. Help me not to panic. Help me to remember You're in control. You're the one who knows what's going on. You're the one who is going to, in the same way the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings and utterings too deep for words, and He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints in accordance to the will of God, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And His purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son, so that Jesus might be the preeminent one among many brothers. So when I say trust according to His will, I don't need to trust with God. If You don't work this out exactly right, then You blew it. But God, You're working this out exactly right. May not look like what I think it ought to look like. And so I need to be willing to be content and allow You to take me through it and to conform me to the image of Your Son more closely, so that others will see Your kingdom come here now. Three aspects to the will of God: that which He decrees, that which He has ordained. All the days of your life were written in the book before one of them came to be. That which from the very beginning when he promised to Eve that her seed would stomp on the head of the serpent while the serpent would strike at his heel. That which he promised to Abraham, that you, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and he has decreed these things to happen, and they are going to happen. In the fullness of time, Mary brought forth her firstborn. When the time was right. Then there's the preceptive, the revealed will of God. And that's what he has written on our hearts as a form of conscience. Then it's also that which he has revealed to us through his word, the law. Our consciences, God has put there to be a testimony of the law within our hearts. But our consciences can be misinformed. And so God has revealed directly to us his law to inform our conscience how to act, how to react, how to work. And so that Paul could even say at one point, my conscience is clear, but that does not mean that I am without fault. That's up to God. Samuel would say to the people, you know, I'm giving you what you ask for, but before I do that, I want to make sure, have I taken unjustly from any of you? The conscience helps us to be able to recognize, oops, I'm starting to step into something I oughtn't do. And if we keep stepping and go against our conscience, we begin to sear the conscience a little bit, and our conscience's sensitivity is moved. The guy that wrote Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, did studies on leprosy. And one of the things that they had found was that they could hook up this stuff to people who had leprosy, and when they were doing something to their body that was going to injure it in some way, or whether a rat was chewing on your finger and they couldn't feel it because the nerves are dead, there would be something that would jolt them to wake them up, or to alert them to the fact there's something happening to my body that shouldn't be happening to my body. What they found was, if they left the level of the jolt under the control of the person wearing the unit, they would always turn its sensitivity down, allowing themselves to be injured more and more. And that's the way our consciences happen. We violate it, and we think, oh, that wasn't so bad. Okay, so I need to adjust the settings on my conscience. This isn't bad. And so we bump up against that a little bit, and pretty soon we step a little bit further and say, oh, that wasn't bad. And so we readjust the settings on our conscience. God has given us his law to say, don't do that. And don't let your conscience become seared so that you can't tell the difference between right and wrong anymore. He's written his moral code upon our hearts, but we can thwart or resist or suppress that knowledge. But we are still responsible. Romans 1 tells us it's obvious. There is no one who is without excuse. And then there's his will of disposition. That is, what pleases him? What does he want us to do? And that's where he doesn't, you know, a lot of times we have this view of God that somebody really bad, God, give them their comeuppance. Yeah, good job, God. You really smacked that person down. No, God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. Remember what we just read in Peter. He's slow, because he's being patient, because he wants us to come to repentance. There's this picture of God that he's the big bad guy up there that just is anxious to hurt things and hurt people. That's not him at all. If you were to go through, and I did this through an article a few months ago, the accusation was that the God of the Old Testament is a vindictive God, and the God of the New Testament is a loving God, and so we need to disregard the God of the Old Testament. And so the writer of this article says, let's just take a look at God's love in the Old Testament. You know how many times God says, I am love, I'm, and he warns, and he cajoles, and he says, please come to repentance. I've called you, I've called you, I've called you. I've sent prophets to you, I've warned you. If you come, I've set blessings and carrots out in front of you. If you will obey, this is what I want to do for you. Over and 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 over again, we see the love of God in the Old Testament. And yet, isn't it interesting that when people look at the Old Testament, what they see is a vindictive God? He delights in vindication, but he doesn't delight in the punishment. But his righteousness demands that unrighteousness be punished. He's not gleeful in the penalty of the unrighteous, but he's pleased with our obedience, and he's displeased with our disobedience. So, if our desire is for God's kingdom to come, then let's pray for his will to be carried out through our obedience. Let's look at Colossians for just a moment. 3. Starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, it's a pretty big if. If you died with him and have been raised up with him, keep on seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed to be with him in glory. So, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, as dead to impurity, as dead to passions that lead you toward these things, he's saying, as dead to evil desire. Consider them as being dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living with them. But now you also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, put them aside from your mouths and do not lie to one another, since you laid aside your old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Just as an aside, do you know why the Scythians come up once in a while in the Bible? Because everybody thought the Scythians were the most wicked and cruel people on the face of the earth. Listening to histories of the Russian steppes, the Russians feared the Scythians. The Greeks feared the Scythians. And if God can save a Scythian, he can save us too. So setting our minds on things above What do you think about? And then I think this is, yeah, we'll just fly through this. Incorrect views of, well, God's going to do it anyway, so what does my part matter? God's will being done. One is to acknowledge that God's will is going to be accomplished and resist it. Or resent it. Another one is to have a fatalistic view of the future. It's the kind of thing that the British Missionary Society turned down Hudson Taylor because they said, if God's going to save the Chinese, he's going to do it without you and without us, because he's going to do it. That fatalistic view is an incorrect view of the will of God. The other one is passive resignation, not being angry with God, but yeah, I knew you were going to do that. Kind of a Jonah kind of a thing. I didn't want you to save those people because they're Scythians. They're Hittites. They're Assyrians. They're, dare I say it, liberals. They're LGBTQ. And the list of letters keeps getting added to that. Not angry with him, but not delighted when he comes and saves somebody out of something like that. God, they needed to be punished. No, that's an incorrect view. Resigned to, remember Doris Day, those of us who are a little gray in tooth and long in hair? Whatever will be, the future not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Whatever you're going to do, God, just go ahead and do it, and I'll try to enjoy life anyway. No assurance that your prayers have impact. Why do you tell us to pray anyway? You're going to do what you're going to do. Just going through the motions of Christian life, but no reliance upon God. Another one is theological reservation. God is so sovereign, so what does he need me for? And it overlooks the multiple times when God says he wants us to share in the work. He wants to work through us. He wants us to be faithful stewards, faithful servants, faithful children. So a Persian poet wrote the following. But helpless pieces of the game he plays upon this checkerboard of nights and days, hither and thither moves and checks and slays, and one by one back in the closet lays. The ball no question makes of eyes and nose, but here or there as strikes the player goes, and he that tossed you down into the field, he knows about it all, he knows. And it's just that fatalistic, doesn't matter, he's just going to put us out, and he's going to put us away, and he's going to give us a ball to play with, and he's going to take it away, and he's going to tell us to do something, then he's going to put us away. What a view of God. Being people, we still have weaknesses, right? Even Jesus in his humanity would have resisted if it weren't for his obedience to the Spirit and his commitment as the God-man to carry out God's will. Notice his statements in Gethsemane, Lord, Father, if this cup can pass from me, please let it. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. He knew what was coming. And oftentimes we're tempted to think that he knew what was coming in a physical sense and thinking, oh, he just dreaded the suffering. And absolutely, I'm sure that he did. But I think the greatest burden that was on his mind was, I am going to become that which I abhor, and I have never been touched by it in my life, in all of eternity. And the Father is going to turn his back on me. And then he warned his disciples of the weakness that accompanies failure to keep watching and keep praying. Said if the watchman would have known at what hour the master would be returning, he would have kept watch. Instead of abusing the rest of the servants and taking their food when he was supposed to be giving them food and doing stuff that he wasn't supposed to be doing with the master's possessions, if he would have just only known. And then you have the parable of the virgins. Well, here, we're going to go ahead and go. I know we're not ready, but there'll be time later. How many of you, how many times have you said, oh, I'll have time later? This morning was an instance for me. I was up at 6, and I thought, I've got lots of time to get ready and make sure I have everything laid out and ready to go. And then I realized Bucky had this slash in his side. Okay, now I no longer have time to do what I needed to do, and I am now behind in getting the stuff done that had to be done. We always are so tempted to think, oh, there'll be time later. And Jesus says, keep watching. Paul says, look forward to. John says, come quickly, Lord. I'm watching. Come on, please. Now, I'm ready. Come. To put it into an athletic venue, even if you're the guy that's on the end of the bench, when I was in eighth grade, I happened to be watching a high school varsity game. Number 12 player had not played a minute all season long, and it's the last home game of the season. Coach says, I got to get him in. He's a senior. Got to get him in. And so he says, Dick, come on down here. Dick comes and sits beside the coach. Okay, I want you to go in. It was 2 minutes or something like that left in the game. I want you to get in there and get a couple of minutes so you at least get on the floor. And so they had these pull away, the ones that we used to think were cool. You just go, and your sweats come off. And he went, and realized, I forgot to put my shorts on. There's not always time later. Are you ready? Do you want him to come? Do you want him to come now as much as later? Would you be okay with that? We don't desire that the status quo continue. Wake up. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. There's a war going on. Don't enter into a truce with the kingdom of darkness. Instead, keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He has the right to honor and to refuse our requests according to what his plan is. And so we keep living, we keep obeying, we keep doing our part. Our desire is that his name be advanced on earth, even as it is in heaven, by the accomplishment of his will. Father in heaven, we pray, Maranatha. May Jesus come quickly. Do what you want in us and through us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.